I just get going. Amen. Your pastor really set the stage with his ending remarks on Sunday afternoon. Does anybody remember what his ending remarks were? He remembers the ending remarks. Does he won? His ending remarks were about Jesus and that he did not many works because of their unbelief. Now, I'm just stepping back a moment because I want us to remember, because I think there's, I believe that many of the messages that we hear that come across the pulpit, whether from pastor, whether from other ministers, so on and so forth, they are literally building blocks. And that's oftentimes we have an altar call and everything's done, and then we don't continue to listen to the very moment we go out those doors. Because I don't believe that anything that is said in the house of God is wasteful or is for naught. Amen. And it dawned on me because I will tell you this. I was struggling on Sunday on what to preach. Because it's been a couple months ago that God laid something on my heart and I felt that I needed to preach it here. I was done preaching at home and I walked away and I said, well, God, help us to do this. And the Holy Ghost just impressed on me and said, you're going to preach that there. And I was like, that doesn't happen to me. I think it's the second time it's ever happened to me. And so I thought, okay. And I really didn't say anything to your pastor first. And then we got to talking about something. And then something came up and it was the right time. And everything just kind of set in place. So I had come here, literally came here to preach this message that I'm preaching here tonight. I came to preach it on Sunday. But God said, no, you got to do this differently. And I didn't realize why. But then I realized exactly why. And so, and you may understand it better by and by as we get through there. I'd say all of that, not to say that I'm anything, not to make you sit on pins and needles or anything. I want you to understand that nothing is done without a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose and a plan for you. He doesn't just set you on the shelf and then all of a sudden go, oh, yeah, I remember them people over there in Augusta. No, you're top priority. And what's awesome about God is every one of his people are top priority. Amen? Amen. I'm going to let you be seated. I know this is a little bit different because I'm not going to open with a scripture here tonight. And I'm just going to talk to us for a few moments. But I stand here in great humility and I want to deliver the word of the Lord with all of my heart. I am nothing but the servant of my master. That's all I am, is just the servant of my master. So if you'll allow me for a few moments, again, to lay somewhat of a foundation. I think that there needs to be foundation laid in consideration of, and I'm going to give you the title about midway or so, however it works out. So please bear with me on there. It will be totally much different than Sunday afternoon, and just bear with me. So I hope that you didn't come with a preconceived idea that we were all going to bounce from the chandeliers and run the backs of the pews. Amen. And if that's the way God wants to do it, I'll change. Because he's the boss. Amen. Here they are outside of the city of Capernaum. I don't know if you know this or not, but Capernaum was dubbed the city of Jesus, a place of many, many miracles. I have a picture on my phone. I had the opportunity, which I'm very thankful for, to go to that city, and I got to see the sign where it says Capernaum, the city of Jesus. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 4, and I don't need you to turn there because I'm just going to quickly skip down through some highlights, okay? So just bear with me. In Matthew chapter number 4 is the temptation of Jesus Christ. Also in that same chapter, it was the first four disciples that were called. And it was the first mention of a healing ministry. If we go on into chapter number five, the Beatitudes were taught there. And he also mentioned and taught about being the salt of the earth. He taught about murder and anger. He taught about temptation. He taught about divorce and oaths. He taught about forgiveness and loving your enemies. And you understand what I'm doing here tonight is I'm laying a foundation. I want us to see how things are building. In chapter 6, he teaches on giving. He teaches on giving and prayer and fasting. He preaches a message and teaches a message on the treasures of heaven. And he teaches about worry. In chapter number 7, he talks about judging and being judged. He speaks about asking and receiving. And he talks about the straight and narrow gates. He talks about false prophets and building your house upon a rock or sand, and what each of them has a representation of. Then he gets to chapter number 8, where the recording of miracles begin. And just before the setting that we're about to read in chapter number 8, so if you'll turn there, chapter number 8, we'll read verse number 5 and a few verses down from there. But just before this setting that we're about to read is possibly one of the greatest miracles of the New Testament. And the reason why I say that is because it is that of a leper being healed. Amen. A leper being healed. As far as I know, and I stand to be corrected if I am wrong, but as far as I know, that this is the first mention of a leper being cleansed. A lot of other things have happened, but a leper to be cleansed. It is unique to understand and to know that the priesthood knew that there were provisions in Leviticus on what to do when a leper was cleansed. But they never had it happen before. So they really didn't know what to do. So you can imagine the chaos that must have ensued of them trying to figure out what to do. This leper comes to them, hey, I'm cleansed. You guys do your thing. Do your little ritual, religious thing. Something's supposed to be done. Jesus told me to come to you. And so you can imagine what was going on. And so that happened on the outside of the gates of Capernaum, just before he enters into the city, and this is where he enters into the city. For in verse number 5, it says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And the reason why, Lord, I only need you just to speak the word is because I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard these words, oh man, the Bible said he marveled. We're going to get back into that in just a moment. But he marveled and said unto them that followed, he turned around to his disciples and those that were around him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that self same hour. Now, as we go on, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Jesus tells them we're going to the other side, and the sea was calmed. Delivering, he gets to the other side, and over there he heals the demoniac that was possessed, delivering him. Then he heals somebody else of the palsy. He is healing the ruler's daughter. Amen. And there is one that the speech is restored. The end of chapter 9 is about the harvest being plenteous, but the laborers few. Chapter number 10, more instruction to the disciples, especially, I just want to take two verses there in chapter 10, two verses real quickly. Verse number 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Everybody say power. When I looked this up, it really was talking about, and one commentator, I don't know if it's actual in all of the definition, but what one individual, as they were writing about it, said, unrestricted authority. And I like that one, because I believe that that's exactly what Jesus had given them, is unrestricted authority against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Jesus gave them unrestricted authority. Amen. Now let me remind you something else. I just want to make this statement here. This is pre-Holy Ghost. And why does that mean anything, Brother Newman? Well, part of the reason why that means something to me is if Jesus gave them that unrestricted authority pre-Holy Ghost, then how much more? How much more do we have with the Holy Ghost? Amen. I just want to drop that little food for thought in your brain. Amen. And then if we go to 7 and 8, Jesus says to them, as ye go, there's a commandment here. You're going somewhere. You're doing something. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Period. What does he tell them to do? Heal the sick. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you need to heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. And this is powerful. Freely ye have received, freely give. Amen. Amen. Powerful settings there. We are given unrestricted authority. These are his disciples. These are his students. These are the pupils of the class. Of which can I say we are? We are his disciples, are we not? I don't believe that we can find anywhere that this setting is somewhere later on down the road done away with, or of none effect, or is not useful any longer.
So if it's not done away with and it's still in effect, then may I say that you and I, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, are given unrestricted authority to heal the sick.
Okay, about six of you. I hope to get the rest of you. I don't know how many are on internet land, but hopefully you said amen. Amen. To come against, to cast out those uncleans, to take dominion. I don't know that we really understand and have an entire grasp on what it means of taking authority and dominion over unclean spirits and sicknesses. You and I have been given unrestricted authority. Not that it is of ourselves. I don't want you to ever get that in your mind. But it's of Him. So hang with me for a little bit longer. Now let's quickly go. We're going to go to chapter number 11. John questions if Jesus is the one while he's having doubts in prison. Amen. We understand because we can see how the end of this ends up. And so much of it, we can really see that how John began to question things. Has anybody ever had a question? And thought, God, I need some answers here. I don't understand this. Jesus said something that John never got to hear him say. I saw this one day and it leapt out at me. He told John's disciples to go tell him what you see and what you hear, so on and so forth. And the disciples walked away, they went away, and then he told the rest of the multitude, there's not one greater than John. John didn't get to hear that stamp of approval. He didn't get to hear that accolade. And sometimes that's what we're all wanting, is that accolade or that stamp of approval. But Jesus said there was none greater than John the Baptist. What an awesome accolade to have, because he fulfilled and did the will of God. So don't feel bad when you've got some questions and you may not receive all the answers that you think you need. Now that we've laid some foundation here, we've come to chapter 11. We've gone through a lot of things. We've got a lot of stuff has happened, right? So we come to chapter 11 and verse number 20. Chapter 11 and verse number 20, it says, then began he, Jesus. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, wait a second. Same city? Same place? And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto the heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That is extremely sobering. Verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so tonight I give you my title. What will he say to you? wow or woe?
In chapter number 8, it is very clear that Jesus marveled. That means to be in wonder at. And he had great admiration for. Thus, I believe it is allowable tonight for me to say that Jesus was wowed by the faith of the centurion. And I ask you, why was he? I'm glad that you asked me. Why was this such a wow situation? It was simply because the people of that day were so entrenched in their religious traditions. The people could not accept Jesus and his new message of healing and of hope. They could not accept so many things that he was doing because it didn't fit their box. I'm going to tell you, the God that we serve is very unconventional. He's very unordinary or unorthodox. He is not and will not fit in your box. And until we quit trying to put him in our box, we will not see what God has truly in store. We got to be careful not to become so set in our religious habits that we expect God to work the way we want him to work. We have limited God by our mindset and our lack of faith. It's not God doesn't have the problem tonight. I do. And I understand that here in this local assembly, there's first generation, I'm going to say, Pentecostals. And there's second generation Pentecostals. And there's third generation Pentecostals. And this, I don't know everything, okay? I'm not going to claim that I do, but my mom and dad are first, and I'm second, and my children are third, and my grandchildren are fourth. And the thing that has always concerned me so deeply is being a second generation Pentecostal. I grew up hearing everybody speaking in tongues and playing church and speaking in tongues. Sometimes it wasn't real speaking in tongues playing in church, but there was a few times that playing church, I actually did get a touch from God. For real. Amazing. But I will tell you, I do remember the times, and I've seen it with my children, and even now with my grandchildren. And this scares me, because they are around everything in Pentecost, and they get used to the religious habits of Pentecost and not have a relationship. Amen. Amen. You have learned how to dance. Is there anything wrong with doing that? No, there's nothing wrong with doing that, because sometimes if you do it in the flesh, you'll get in the spirit. And sometimes you got to start in the flesh, because that's where we all got to start. Matter of fact, every time I start to pray, guess where I start? In my flesh, right? But what am I aiming for? I'm aiming for a place to get into the realm of the Spirit. But what I'm afraid of is the second and the third generation Pentecostals have learned how to do it outside of the Spirit. And I hope this doesn't cross any theology or ideologies of your pastor. And if it does, he's right, I'm wrong. I don't think that it does. All right? But I just want to clarify that. If there's something that he wants to tweak or feels needs to be tweaked, or if you want to shut me down, tell me to shut up and sit down. I'll shut up and sit down. I'm okay with that too. Amen. But it's a very dangerous place for us to get to just please forgive me. I don't mean this to be degrading, but to come in here and play church. And again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any regard, in any way, shape, or form. But I think it needs to be said. I think it needs to be said because my question for us tonight is, what will he say, not about this church? I'm going to bring it down to a very personal level. What will he say to you? Will he be wow at your faith, or will he say, woe unto thee? What will he say? Because you see, again, the religious leaders had it all down. They had everything down packed. They knew how to dress. They knew how to have church. They knew how to do all this. It was two songs. It was three songs. And I know you got to have order. But when is the place that we step out of okay, yes, you got to start with three songs. Okay, fine. But if on the first song the Holy Ghost gets to moving on you, why don't we just let the Holy Ghost have its way? We've got to be more fluid. And if there's anywhere that we ought to be more fluid, it's right here in our house. It's right here in our house. We shouldn't ever feel ashamed. We shouldn't ever feel embarrassed. There shouldn't be any reason why we should be concerned about what somebody's going to say or think. We need deliverance from what others think. I don't have enough time to qualify everything, but I'm going to tell you, we're way too concerned about what others think. As a matter of fact, we're so concerned about what others think, we go ahead and we do our little jig, or we do our little whatever, because of what others think. So we get caught into doing something that we don't feel no more than a man on the moon. We don't feel it, but we're doing it because, this is the way we do it. Be careful. I just want to give you a word of caution, to heed this little bit of warning. So this rebuke in chapter 11 doesn't come. I want to make this very clear again, that it does not come after the death, the burial, and the resurrection as the gospel we so call. All right? It wasn't the gospel that would have saved Tyre and Sidon. We don't struggle today. No, we don't. We don't struggle today on the oneness of God. We know who Jesus is. Oh, yes, we do. We don't struggle today with baptism. We don't struggle with repentance and baptism in Jesus' name. Not in any other way, just in Jesus' name. We don't struggle today with the infilling of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. We don't struggle with that. We got that down pat, don't we? We got it. We got it. We have that revelation. Amen. However, if this severe rebuke and judgment is being called upon these cities simply because of the works and the miracles that were done in them, it makes me pause for a minute, and I have to, and this is just the way my little brain just gets all messed up. I had to look a little bit deeper, and I had to ask, what am I doing? And then I remember, as I wrote down, what am I doing, I wrote, what am I not doing? Sometimes that's the better question to be asking ourselves. What am I not doing? because we are one God from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. We are Acts 2:38, repentance, baptism, and infilling of the Holy. We are certain things 100%.
Yeah, right. Yes, sir.
Amen. But when it comes to these works and these miracles that were done, that Jesus said, if these things were done in them, it would remain to this day. If there was somebody that would have had the faith, the confidence in God Almighty, they would have remained to this day. Let me take us a little bit further. Can I do that for a few moments? Here is an example I want to bring out a few points on, and that is in John chapter number 14 and verse number 8. It said, Philip saith unto the Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus answered him, we know a lot of this scripture, so you're going to go quickly with me here. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. And then here it is. He doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And look right there. What does it say? What's the next word? Or. If you don't believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, else believe for the very work's sake. Wow. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What will he say about you? Whoa! Or will he say, wow! Woo! Doggies! Look at that faith! I want to challenge us. I'm here to challenge us today. And then it didn't stop there. There's a semicolon. Amen. And it said, and Whoa, hold on a second. That's got to be a misprint in my Bible. What does your Bible say? What? The first part was already big enough. But the Bible said, greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. It's not a maybe. It's not a question mark. Amen. And the Father meant that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We see the belief in the teaching of the oneness of God. But Jesus puts all of that in a package deal right there. And he gets into our faith and works and this thing culminating together. And so, while we don't struggle again with the oneness, we don't struggle again with certain biblical doctrines, where are we as a Holy Ghost filled? I don't know what, call apostolic, Pentecostal, whatever titles you want to put on it. But we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been filled with his Spirit, given unrestricted authority to do these things.
Some of us are waiting for our pastor to do it.
Or waiting for the leadership to do it. But quite frankly, I don't know. And I don't see where it has to be only the leadership. I don't know. I don't think. And if I'm wrong, you correct me right now, right in front of God and everybody. I don't think for one second that the shyest one of you were to go out and you found somebody that was in a wheelchair and God spoke to you and said, go pray for them now. Yeah. And you go, oh, hold on a second, Lord. I need to text my pastor. I need to call him to see if it's okay to go pray for them. No, if the Holy Ghost, God in you, if the Holy Ghost, God in you, the power of the Holy Ghost, it begins to speak, go pray for them. Brothers and sisters, I just wonder what God would do and how he would respond. Is he going to say, wow, look at Henry. He is believing and trusting in me, and he heard my voice telling him to go pray for that man in that wheelchair, and look at there, I'm going to deliver that man, and he's going to come up out of that wheelchair right now. Yeah. Or will he say,
whoa, I spoke to you, and you were rebellious and disobedient.
And nobody likes to be told that. But it's one or the other, my friend.
All right.
And you can't tell me that God doesn't speak like that and impress us, because I could guarantee that almost every single one of us at some point, maybe not as often as it should be, because we are more carnal than we should be. But the more spiritual, the more dedicated, the more consecrated you become, I believe with all of my heart, God, in that still small voice, will speak to you and say, go. You know why I believe that? Because he said it again and again and again and I'm sorry, it ain't changed. That book ain't changed. He said, go. But you know what we do? We see somebody like that. Oh, why don't you come to church? I'm kind of challenging you there. Oh, you need to come to church. Why don't you do something right then? And I want to tell you the reason why. Here, just give me just one more minute. I'm gonna come back to that. Okay. Like we touched on Sunday in Matthew 17 with the son that was a lunatic and he threw himself in the fire and he brought him to his disciples and Jesus said in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Oh faithless," and I looked up that word, "Oh faithless." You know what it means? It means disbelieving, untrustworthy, and non-credible. Now, when I first read that, Pastor Cowan, I can't even tell you the amount of conviction I had. Because oftentimes we'll just read that and go, oh, faithless, and blow it off, and it's not a big deal. But I'm going to tell you it's a big deal, because it says, oh, disbelieving, untrustworthy, and non-credible. Oh, perverse and perverse, distorted, misinterpreted, and corrupt. Now, nobody wants to be called perverse, but when I misinterpret what God has to offer, when I distort the mighty God and his healing power and his delivering power and his saving power, when I distort those things, Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And then he said in 20 again, because of your unbelief. That's the reason why. That, can I say at that moment, Jesus said, woe! Woe unto you guys! For your unbelieving, untrustworthy, and uncredible. The point I'm trying to make, and I will make now, is that doing the works of Jesus Christ brings credibility. Brings faith. It creates trust. Not in you. And sometimes, and I've said this myself, so I'm guilty, 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 guilty. Amen. I'm guilty. I have often said, well, I don't want to come on too strong.
All right.
I don't want to scare them off. I got to be careful about this or that. I gotta win their trust. Can I just be real plain and say, baloney. Baloney. Why are you trying to win their trust when what we need to be doing is winning them to his trust, to his credibility, to his confidence that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. Amen. Come on, somebody. When are we going to try? When are we going to stop trying to get our credibility and get them to believe in us? It ain't about us. I got to get them to believe. I got to get them to trust. I got to get them to see the credibility in Jesus Christ, that he is able to save their soul from sin and shame. He is able to deliver them from alcoholism, from drug addiction, from pornography, from lying, from cheating, from stealing, things that they've never been able to be delivered from. He is able to deliver them.
Yes, yes, yes.
Furthermore, he's able to heal their bodies. Now, I want to challenge you today, church, that you and I don't care where you got to start. Start with a headache.
Somebody says, oh man, I got a headache. Hey, guess what? I got a cure. You got a cure? Yes. Let me pray for you in the name of Jesus. Why? Because my Bible says that I can. And he's given me unrestricted authority to pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Not about me. Not about me. About him. Oh, God. Help us, Jesus. I hope that you're hearing me. Why? Why are these works and miracles so important? Again, it builds trust. It builds confidence. It builds credibility in Jesus. Do you understand? That's what he was doing through every single one of those chapters, every one of those miracles. You know what he was doing? He was building confidence. He was building credibility. He was building trust. You know what we have today? That everybody knows that name of Jesus. In word, he is the most famous. Come on, he is the most famous individual because he started with some trust, some credibility, and building confidence that the Bible said that everywhere he went, he healed. What? He healed everybody? He healed them all. What was he doing? He was creating, and I want you to understand this, he was creating the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me. Because in heaven, there will be no sickness. And he said, as long as I'm right here, there ain't going to be no sickness. He said, there are no blinded eyes in heaven. So as long as I'm here, everybody's going to see. My God, have mercy. As long as I'm here,
You know why there's not going to be no tears and no crying mamas taking their babies to the funeral home? No, he said, stop. Stop that funeral procession. We're going to stop it right now because there's going to be life. I'm about life. I'm about healing. I'm about seeing. I'm about... Come on, we have got to get to a point. We've got that doctrine down, but somewhere we've got to start building some credibility in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hear, oh, God help me, Jesus. I know we got to invite him in. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus went about everywhere. Everywhere healing. Everywhere. He did it everywhere. It wasn't exclusive to the church, folks. Say, well, if I do that on my job, I might get fired. God will give you a better one. And some of y'all don't believe that. God will give you a better one. If you'll stand up for him, he'll stand up for you. He'll either take care of you and shut the mouth of the gainsayer, like the word says, or he'll give you a better job. If you'll stand for him and give God credibility and give him confidence and build trust in him, I'm going to tell you, God can do anything for you. I know this is different. I know this is different. But Pastor Kellen, I was grieved. Grieved. Because I know that, and I've heard it in some realms and certain things. And I hear about this transgenderism. Oh, how disgusting and despicable and all kinds of comments are made. Yes, true. It's not right. Homosexuality, not right. But when I realized that if these works that Jesus was doing had been done in Sodom, in the most vile and wicked environment, Jesus said, it would be here today. It would be here today. So while we may make fun and while we may shun and while we may have distasteful things to say, I was grieved in my spirit and thought, but what am I doing to that Sodom and Gomorrah? That is my responsibility, that if the works that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah were done in this day by building credibility and confidence and trust in Almighty God, what would be done? It would be a soul saved from eternal hell and damnation. And my Bible still tells me that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. It doesn't mean you convert the whole city, but when one sinner repents, when one, if you build the confidence and the credibility and the trust in Jesus and convert that one. You got to understand what heaven does. Heaven goes crazy. Now that does not save them, and we know that. But you build that trust and that confidence. I had something happen and told to me here recently. There was a man that went to India. And a Trinitarian church. And this man had been having Bible studies long distance. And he had been having these Bible studies, and the pastor got the revelation of the oneness of God. And he said to this man, he said, you've got to come to India and baptize me.
You've got to come to India. And while they were praying on the phone, the man received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They set a time. He flew to India. He got there and began to preach and began to teach. And there was 197 that got baptized within just those few short days. About 90% of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you want to know what happened with all of those things? There was a woman that had been hit on a motorcycle and had ruined her hip and her knee. She couldn't hardly walk. It was all twisted and she was dragging it. When God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, she sprang up and started running and started shouting and started dancing because that leg was completely healed. Let me tell you something today. God is still in the healing business. God is still in the healing business. Just as well as you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost not too long ago, He wants to heal those that have cancer. But He's looking for somebody to wow Him. He's looking for somebody to go, wow, look at my child there. Look at my son there. Look at my daughter there. And I know we may say, well, what about Lot and his two girls there at Sodom? Yeah, what about them? As all his girls learned was incest. Was that an example? Obviously not. I know Sodom, and it was burnt up. But it is of great importance to me. It taught me something that and I realized, and every single one of these, if you'll notice, this is for your intellectual pleasure, I guess. Jesus went to the synagogues to debate with the religious people, but He went out there doing all the healing and miracle and fun stuff. I'm not saying that's what church is for, is to come and debate and be all the theological stuff, but what I'm trying to get us to catch the vision is you've got somebody. You've got somebody, more than one somebody. Everywhere you go, there's somebody. And the deeper, the closer, the more intimate we become with the Spirit, we'll be able to feel Him turn us. I had another minister tell me here not too long ago, and this is a miracle. He was driving down the road, and God said, stop, turn around, and go to so-and-so's house. This is a man that had been backslid, walked away from God, and he stopped immediately, did a U-turn, went to his door, ran to his door, and pounded on his door like it was life or death. Little did he know that man had a pistol stuck so far up his mouth, had his finger, and was pulling on the trigger when somebody pounded on his door. Amen. Are we that sensitive? Are we that sensitive? Because tomorrow somebody can plummet into hell and be lost for an eternity. And you be the one to touch their life.
All right, yeah. Come on.
You say, oh, well, you know, they already know Jesus. Don't take that for granted. Everybody says they know Jesus. But do they have the confidence? Do they trust Him like you do that says, oh no, I know you may be a Christian, but you're struggling with this anxiety. You're struggling with this overwhelming and debilitating fear. You're struggling with these things that are tormenting your life day and night that keep you up. I want to introduce you to Jesus in a more profound way where He can deliver you right now. And I know some of us are thinking, well, what if it doesn't happen? Thank you, Pastor. And what if it does? And what if it does? And what if it changes their life for eternity? And again, I just ask us, what will he say unto thee? Wow! Wow! Look at my son go. Look at my daughter go. Look at her fulfilling the kingdom of heaven. There's such a desire in her heart that she doesn't want to see anybody sick, diseased, lame, dead, whatever it is. Some of you say, well, now, oh God help me, Jesus. I'm going to close here. I want to tell you, I understand, and I know what I'm preaching, and I want to tell you the cautionary side of this real quickly before we close. I wasn't going to do this, and then the Lord began to move on my heart earlier, and I'm like, God, I won't say that in front of everybody. You see, there was a place and a time in my life. I was a young man. And I wanted so desperately to work for God. And God started to miraculously use me. And I laid my hands on many people and God healed them miraculously. God gave me the privilege to lay my hands on two dead people and God raised them from the dead. It was wonderful. But I got cocky. I got arrogant. I got self-righteous. I remember there was people that came to me specifically and said, no, I want you to pray for me. Because they knew God would heal them. I got too big for my britches. I'm telling somebody this because God wants to use you and I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna help you and prevent you from having the same pitfall that happened to me. And God took it away. And it was gone. I'll pray for everybody. And I realized that I had messed up. And it had been 20 years since God had used me in that way. And so I preach to you again today. I come to you today in great humility again, just telling you I know what I'm talking about. God can do it. You can be a part of his miraculous kingdom. You can do this. It's for you to do, but it's not for you to get proud. And I may not, I know I'm not preaching to everybody, but somebody, I'm praying somebody gets a hold of this and says, God, I want you to use me. And the reason why I want you to use me is because I want to build credibility and confidence and trust in you, God, that you can do anything.
What will he say? I'm afraid that I have experienced the wow, and I've also experienced the woe. And this is dear to my heart. And I pray the church here in Augusta, New Life, be that. Be just that. Be New Life by offering them life. You know who Jesus is. You've repented of your sins. You've been baptized in His glorious name. He's miraculously filled you with His Spirit. I commission you in the name of Jesus. Go. Go. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Raise the dead. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I commission you today. Go. I am not Jesus. I just repeat His words. I'm just the servant of my Master. And I so desperately, Pastor Cowan, I so desperately, I was burdened with this and said, oh God, let the church at Augusta be those ones, those people. Let them be the ones. Not so Augusta, Kansas gets put on the map in some way, but so that the glory of God would resound . It's what happened with Jesus as He built confidence and credibility. They came from everywhere. I know the Bible says many are called, few are chosen, and we got to get rid of the mentality that all of them are going to be saved and so on and so forth. It's not about that. It's about building confidence and credibility and trust in the Master. How might you tonight be the night, God, from this day forward, not that I need a name, God, but I want to have the faith of the centurion. Speak the word, God. I'm a conduit. I'm a vessel that you can use, God. I'm a vessel. I'm a conduit. Work through me, God. And just speak the word into their life. Speak the word. And for the one that God, and there's more that God's going to use, I understand that, but I got to leave you with this. Please be careful. Please be careful. Walk in humility. Walk, please walk in humility. God can do great things with you. God can do great, great, great things. What will he say unto thee? What? This is personal. This is personal. I know some may not know, some may not receive it. You may be a million miles away from them, that's fine. If you're not there yet, that's okay. There's no problem with that. But I know what I know in the Holy Ghost. God is looking. God is looking at you. God. Wow. Look at my son. Wow. Look at my son. He's trusting me. He's got confidence in me. He's got me on his side. We don't really need any music because that's what we always do. Can somebody step out of the proverbial box? Not even asking you to come down to the same place that you always pray down at the altar. Maybe you need to change it up. What I am asking you to do. Oh, God. What will it be, brother? Will he be wowed by your faith, or will he say, woe unto thee?